You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the Visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich, from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 12, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1. We'll be reading Section 11. This section treats the biblical figure of Job. The father of Job, a great leader of the nations, was brother to Phaleg, the son of Heber. Shortly before his time occurred, the dispersion of men at the building of the Babylonian Tower. Job was the youngest of 13 sons. They dwelt north of the Black Sea near a mountain chain, which was warm on one side and on the other cold and covered with ice. Job was forefather of Abraham. Abraham's mother was a great-granddaughter of Job, who had married into the family of Heber. Job may have still been alive at the time of Abraham's birth. He dwelt in different places, and his afflictions came upon him in three different abodes. Between the first and the second, there intervened a period of 9 years' prosperity. Between the second and the third, 7 years, and after the third, 12 years. His sufferings always befell him in a different dwelling place, but he never was so absolutely ruined as to have nothing left. He merely became quite poor when compared with his former circumstances. He always had enough left to pay all his debts. Job could not remain in his parents' house. His ideas and inclinations did not accord with theirs. Job adored in nature the only one God, especially in the stars and in the change from day to night. He spoke frequently of God's wonderful works and offered him a worship purer than those around him. He moved with his followers northward from the Caucasus to a very miserable, swampy region. I think it is now inhabited by a nation distinguished by their flat noses, high cheekbones, and small eyes. Here, Job first settled, and things went well with him. He gathered around him all kinds of poor, abandoned creatures who dwelt in caves and bushes, and who lived exclusively upon the raw flesh of birds and animals taken in hunting. Job was the first who taught them how to cook their food. With their help, he dug up and cultivated the land. He and his people wore at that time but little clothing, and they dwelt in tents. Job soon found himself the owner of immense herds. In this place among them, numerous striped asses and spotted animals. Once, three sons were born to him at one birth, and three daughters at another. He had as yet no city here, but went around among his fields, which extended to a distance of 7 leagues. No grain was cultivated in those marshy districts, but they raised a large sedge, which grows also in water and whose pitch was eaten either boiled or roasted. They dried their meat in holes dug in the earth and exposed to the sun until Job taught them how to cook it. They planted many species of gourds for food. Job was unspeakably gentle, affable, just, and benevolent. He assisted all in need. He was too exceedingly pure and very familiar with God, who communicated with him through an angel or a white man, as the people of that period expressed it. These angelic apparitions were like radiant but beardless youths in a long white garment that fell in heavy folds of strips around them. I could not distinguish which. They were girded, and they took food and drink. God consoled Job during his sufferings by means of these apparitions, and they passed sentence on his friends, his nephews, and his other relatives. He did not like the nations around him worship idols. They made for themselves images of all kinds of animals and adored them. But Job fabricated for himself a representation of the Almighty God, the figure of a child crowned with rays. The hand were held one above the other, and in one was a globe upon which was depicted a little vessel riding on the waves. I think it was to represent the deluge of which, as well as of the wisdom and mercy of God. Job often spoke to his two confidential servants. The figure was portable and shone like metal. Job prayed before it and burned grain before it as a sacrifice. The smoke arose from the top of it as through a funnel. It was in this place that Job's first affliction befell him. The time that intervened between the different misfortunes recorded of him was not for him a time of peace. He always had to combat and struggle against the wicked races by whom he was surrounded. After his first affliction, he removed further up the mountain range, the Caucasus, where he again began anew and where prosperity again followed him. He and his followers now began to clothe themselves less scantily, and their mode of life exhibited more refinement. From this, his second dwelling place, Job went, accompanied by a numerous train of followers, to Egypt, where at that time strangers called shepherd kings, and who were from his own native land, governed a part of that country. These shepherd kings were afterward expelled by an Egyptian monarch. Job's mission to Egypt was to conduct thither one of his own relatives, who was to be the bride of one of the shepherd kings. He took with him rich presents, about 30 camels, and many servants. When I saw him in Egypt, Job was a large, powerful man of agreeable appearance. He had a yellowish-brown complexion and reddish hair. Abraham was fair. The Egyptians were of a dirty brown. Job was not contented in Egypt. I used to see him looking back longingly toward the east, toward his fatherland, which lay more to the south than the most distant country of the three kings. I heard him complaining bitterly to his servants, telling them that he would rather live with wild beasts than with the people of Egypt. The horrible idolatry that everywhere prevailed in that country afflicted him. The Egyptians worshipped a frightful idol with an upraised head like that of an ox and broad open jaws. They heated it intensely and laid living children as offerings on its glowing arms. The shepherd king for whose son Job conducted the bride into Egypt would fain have kept him there, and he assigned to him Matarea as a dwelling place. The region was at that time very different from what it was at a later period when the Holy Family sojourned there. Still, I saw that Job dwelt on the spot afterward occupied by them, and that the fountain of Mary was already shown him by God. When Mary discovered this well, it was already lined with stone, though still covered over. Job used the stone by the well for religious worship. By prayer, he freed the country around his dwelling place from wild and venomous animals. Visions referring to man's salvation were vouchsafed him here. and he saw too the trials in store for him. With burning zeal, he exclaimed against the infamous practices of the Egyptians and their human sacrifices. I think these latter were in consequence abolished. When Job had returned to his native country, his second misfortune overtook him, and when, after 12 years of peace, the third came upon him, he was living more toward the south and directly eastward toward Jericho. I think this country had been given to him after his second calamity, because he was everywhere greatly revered and loved for his admirable justice, his knowledge, and his fear of God. This country was a level plain, and here Job began anew. On a height which was very fertile, noble animals of various kinds were running around, also wild camels. They caught them in the same way as we do the wild horses on the heath. Job settled on this height. Here he prospered, became very rich, and built a city. The foundations were of stone, the dwellings were tents. It was during this period of great prosperity that his third calamity, his grievous distemper, overtook him. After enduring this affliction with great wisdom and patience, he entirely recovered and again became the father of many sons and daughters. I think Job did not die till long after, when another nation intruded itself into the country. Although in the book of Job this narrative is given very differently, yet many of Job's own words are therein recorded. I think I could distinguish them all. Where the story says that the servants came quickly, one after another, to Job with the news of his losses, it must be remarked that the words, "and as he still spoke of it," signify, "and while the last calamity was not yet effaced from the mind of men," etc. That Satan appeared before God with the sons of God and brought an action against Job is told in this way, only for the sake of brevity. There was at that time much communication between the evil spirits and idolaters, to whom they appeared in angelic form. In this way, Satan incited his wicked neighbors against Job, and they calumniated him. They said that he did not serve God properly, that he had a superfluity of possessions, and that it was very easy for him to be good. Then God resolved to show that afflictions are often only trials, etc. The friends who spoke around Job symbolized the reflections of his kinsmen upon his fate. But Job longingly awaited the Savior, and he was one of the ancestors of the race of David. He was to Abraham through the mother of the latter, who was one of his descendants, that the ancestors of Anne were to marry. The history of Job, together with his dialogues with God, was circumstantially written down by two of his most trusty servants, who seemed to be his stewards. They wrote upon bark, and from Job's dictation, these two servants were named respectively Hai and Uis or Ois. These narratives were held very sacred by Job's descendants. They passed from generation to generation down to Abraham. In the school of Rebekah, the Canaanites were instructed in them on account of the lessons of submission under trials from God that they inculcated. Through Jacob and Joseph, they descended to the children of Israel in Egypt. Moses collected and arranged them differently for the use of the Israelites during their servitude in Egypt and their painful wanderings in the wilderness, for they contain many details that might not have been understood, and which would have been of no service in his time. But Solomon again entirely remodeled them, omitting many things, and inserting many others of his own. And so this once authentic history became a sacred book, made up of the wisdom of Job, Moses, and Solomon. One can now only with difficulty trace the particular history of Job, for the names of cities and nations were assimilated to those of the land of Canaan, on which account Job came to be regarded as an Edomite. This concludes our reading today about Job, and now we begin our reflection about what we've just heard. You know that I'm a Catholic priest. I have gone to school to be a priest for many years, 8 years to be exact. I took many courses in biblical studies. But what I'm going to admit to you, I'm almost embarrassed to say, and I hope you won't take this to discredit me, but I learned a lot today in this reading about Job. Here's the first thing I learned. You know, the way that the Bible is set up, you know, we have the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. These five books written by Moses, or descendants of Moses, because the one contains the story of Moses' death. Moses couldn't have written about his death, right? And then we have different sections of the Bible. We have historical books, we have prophetic books, we have wisdom literature. Well, we have the book of Job. We know this book. It's the book of the Bible that's often cited, you know, in reference to you going through hard times in life. Like Job went through hard times. He was tempted. We see how evil is at work. All of these things at play. I have to admit this, though, what I learned in this reading today from Anne Catherine Emmerich, though. She tells us that Job preceded Abraham. And we see that tomorrow because our reading will be about Abraham. But I guess in the historical sequence of the Bible, I just assumed, thought, believed that Job, you know, took place sometime at, you know, middle Old Testament biblical history. Because Job isn't in, you know, the first five books of the Bible. So I didn't necessarily associate it with like the very early beginnings of the days of creation and such. I guess what this tells me is that as I've read this in Anne Catherine Emmerich, well, I know what I want to do. I need to go pull off, you know, like the Jerome Biblical Commentary or some other biblical book, historical book, that could just give me the historical context of Job and just confirm everything that we've just heard today, because it was news to me. Maybe you knew this and you're like, Father, I can't believe that you didn't know that. But I guess even I, as we read these pages of Anne Catherine Emmerich, there's of course something for me to learn, something for me to glean, something, some insight for us. And that's what these reflections are. They're really my reaction to the text. It's kind of like a Lectio Divina, if you will, a holy reading of Anne Catherine Emmerich. So how interesting, you know, to learn this history of Job. We also heard just the spirituality of Job in this reading today. He spoke frequently of God's wonderful works and offered to him a worship purer than that of those around him. He was too exceedingly pure and very familiar with God, who communicated with him through an angel or a white man. So we have Job spreading news about God, spreading the word about God and his goodness. We have God communicating to Job. We have Job offering sacrifices to God. We see that he crafts an image of God. And so if we're putting him before Abraham, well, we're putting him before Moses. We don't have the commandment about graven images yet. But that image helped him to pray to God, to seek the one who was seeking him. And then we have Anne Catherine Emmerich actually commenting about the book of Job, although in the book of Job, this narrative is given very differently. So she's kind of just helping us understand, like, I'm saying this, But I know that the Bible says this. But again, what does this tell us? This tells us that Anne Catherine Emmerich, as a woman in the church in the time of her age, that she knew the scriptures, that someone was reading them to her, or that she was literate and she was able to read it, that she was listening to them as they were instructed to her in her religious life. But she's read the book of Job, as she says, you know, although in the book of Job, this narrative is given very differently. Also says that Job was calumniated. So that's a sin, right? Calumny. And just, you know, probably good for us to know what calumny is. Maybe it's something you should confess in confession the next time if you're not having done so already, if you're guilty of it. The making of false and defamatory statements about someone in order to damage their reputation. Slander. A bitter struggle marked by calumny and litigation. Defamatory statements that are false. A false and slanderous statement. That's what calumny is. Well, think about your speech, how you talk about others, other times. You know, this is different than detraction. The sin of detraction is when we tell the unkind faults of another to damage their reputation. In this way, Satan incited his wicked neighbors against him, and they calumniated him. So they said all these false, bad things about him. I think just one last thing to mention that I found very moving. It says that by prayer, he freed the country around his dwelling place from wild and venomous animals. By prayer, he did this. Kind of makes you think of Jesus' words in the Gospels. By prayer and fasting, you can drive out demons. By prayer, he was able to deliver his town from animals. Let that be an inspiration for you and your prayer, that our world might be delivered of evil and every bad thing affecting the world. Your prayers help, just as the prayers of Job helped the people of his time. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.